If you could take your seats. It's awesome to see all the community going on here. It's fun to be up here watching. It's the first time I have an opportunity to do that, so it was really fun. My name is Shelley Keltner, and I'll be reading the scripture today. It's Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. So if you'd like to pull out your Bibles or swipe or look at the screen, Luke 15, 11 through 32. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" Lost it. "So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'"
It is such a good parable, such a good story that invites us in. And that's what we are doing. We are entering into God's Jesus' big kingdom story by taking a look at these little stories that Jesus tells, these little stories that are called parables. Jesus tells these parables, these stories, as a way to invite us in to the big story of God's kingdom coming. We're all storied people. We all relate to stories. God is writing a story in each one of our lives, and Jesus is a really good teacher and a really good storyteller, and so he tells stories. That's how he invites us in. He doesn't just tell us what to do and what not to do. He paints a picture. He tells a story, and he invites us in, and this is maybe one of his most popular stories, or maybe the most popular, well-known story, the story of the two sons and the father. When I was doing my graduate work and studying to be ordained as a pastor, I did a 12-week clinical pastoral education unit. That just means I was an apprentice chaplain full-time for 12 weeks. It was part of my training, and I did this in the renal ward in St. Paul's Hospital in downtown Vancouver, British Columbia. I learned a ton during that 12-week chaplaincy. I learned a lot about the medical world, actually. The first thing I learned was renal ward meant kidney ward. I didn't know that. A renal means kidney. I learned that hematoma, that means bruise. You see, every industry has their big and fancy words, right? Like, you know, why it's not just a bruise, it's like hematoma? I do not know. But I got to serve in the renal ward. And one of the things that I noticed, one of the things that I was introduced to was an infection called, and I'm gonna butcher this, methicillin-resistant Staphylococcus aureus, or MRSE, or MRSA, or as you probably know it, MRSA, right? MRSA, it's this resistant infection, this resistant to antibiotic treatments, and so it's super difficult to fight. And MRSA is the kind of infection that you're only really in danger of getting when you're in the hospital. That's the ironic thing about it. You see, patients come to the hospital for kidney treatment, or at least where I was working. They would come for kidney treatment, and unfortunately, sometimes they would contract MRSA. And sometimes the problems that MRSA created were worse than the original problem that they came to the hospital for. And again, the ironic thing about this is that the only people who are really susceptible of contracting MRSA are people who are in a place of healing, people who are in the hospital. Now, there is a form of spiritual MRSA. In the same way that MRSA is an infection that only people who are in the hospital are really in danger of contracting, in the same way, spiritual MRSA is an infection that only people who are in a church are really in any danger of contracting. Spiritual MRSA flourishes in Christian communities like this. And yet, it's almost impossible to contract spiritual MRSA outside of the Christian community. In other words, non-believers, don't get exposed to spiritual MRSA, and so they don't get spiritual MRSA. Does anybody know what spiritual MRSA is? Do you know what this is? Do you know what I'm talking about? Got some ideas? I think it'll become clear. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says, Pastor Eugene Peterson. Religious communities provide the conditions for this spiritual disorder, MRSA, for this sin, far in excess to what is provided in the secularized world. The common name for this sin is self-righteousness. Mm-hmm. In order to take root, self-righteousness requires the soil of a community in which righteousness is honored and pursued. Without a community in which righteous ways are practiced, self-righteousness would just not be possible. Both capacity and opportunity for self-righteousness expand exponentially when we become openly professed Christians living in what we have all been told is a Christian country. Spiritual MRSA is what both the younger brother and the older brother were exposed to. But spiritual MRSA was only contracted by the older brother. We're going to spend most of our time this morning considering the older brother. We're going to look into the older brother's self-righteousness, a kind of spiritual MRSA that led him just as far away from his home and his father's heart as the younger brother had gone. Right? We know about the younger brother. He went to a far-off country. And we're going to see this morning that the older brother also went to a far-off country in his heart. So first of all, let's take a look at the context of this parable. What's actually going on at this point in the larger narrative? So Jesus is in Samaria. He's on his way from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south. And now, the most direct route from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, or rather the route that most Jews would take, is over to the east. So most Jewish people, especially the really religious ones, they would actually take a longer route from Galilee to Judea in order to avoid Samaria. Right? Samaria was home to folks who were despised by the Jews. They were seen as unclean people. They were spiritual depraved. They were literally half-breed religious traitors. That's what Samaritans were seen as. And so Jewish people, when they went from Galilee to Judea, would actually go out of the way just to avoid Samaritans. The image that comes to my mind is the image of a white person in Alabama, in Birmingham in 1959, walking down the street and seeing a black person coming the other way on the street would actually go to the other side just to avoid that person. This is what Jews in the first century were doing. Another image that comes to my mind is, maybe like imagine in 2002, someone is at an airport terminal, and rather than taking the last seat that's available in the waiting area, that person chooses to stand for an hour because the last seat is next to a man who's wearing a turban. Another image that comes to my mind is maybe in 2019. Have you guys been to Ola's down in Pacific City? Yeah, this isn't about Ola at all, but the image that comes to my mind is someone who is enjoying a meal at Ola, and a gay couple sits at the table next to them, and so they stand up and move tables. This is what religious Jews in the first century would do. They would go to the other side of the street. They wouldn't take a seat next to somebody who was different than them. They would avoid any kind of contact or touch with people who they saw as outsiders or people who were less than them in their own views. I hope those examples make you feel uncomfortable. Did that make you feel uncomfortable? That was kind of the point. Jesus chooses to take the route that is shortest. Because why wouldn't you do that, right? Well, because you had to go through Samaria. Jesus is like the guy I don't know if this person existed, in 1959 in Birmingham, Alabama, who walking down the street saw a person of different color walking towards him, and that person was on the other side of the street. And Jesus is the guy who would actually cross the street to get on the same side of the street as the person who is coming towards him, to increase the opportunity of contact with that person. Jesus is the guy who, when at the airport terminal, he would look around and he would find someone who just looked out of place or someone who was different from him or someone who had different values, and Jesus would intentionally sit next to that person. Jesus is the person who certainly would not move tables at Ola's. Jesus is the guy who goes from Galilee to Judea through Samaria. Yet another example of Jesus intentionally reaching out to people who were seen as outcasts, misfits, the socially despised. This is the context of the parable. This is what Jesus is up to. This is what he's doing. He's on his way to Judea through Samaria, unlike what other Jews did. This is the context. So he's in the land of the despised, the tax collectors, the sinners, and they're all coming to listen to him. And this, of course, gets under the skin of the religious people, the people who think they have it all together, the Pharisees, the Bible scholars. You see, those who think that they are not lost, they grumble because people who are lost are getting FaceTime with Jesus. So in response to their grumbling, Jesus tells a number of parables about lostness. He tells the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost brothers that Shelley just read for us this morning. So we're going to look at this parable of the lost brothers, or as it's often called, the parable of the prodigal son. But what I'm going to call it actually is the parable of the prodigal father, because this parable is really not about the brothers. It's about the father. We're going to look into this parable, and we're going to consider the younger brother's heart. We're going to consider the older brother's heart. And then we're going to consider the father's heart. And then finally, we're going to consider your heart. That's where we're going. So first of all, the younger brother's heart. Do I have a slide for that? I don't. The younger brother's heart. So the younger brother, as you know, requests that his father give him his share of the inheritance. Now, if you're thinking that's super offensive, you're right. Right? This is not normal. People don't do this. Jesus is telling a story. Remember, this didn't actually happen. He's telling a fictitious story to invite us into a real story. So Jesus is telling this story about this younger brother who says to his dad, basically, "Dad, I wish you were dead because I would rather have your money than you." That would have come across super clearly to the father. Everybody in that culture knew, maybe it's not so different today, but everybody in that culture knew that if a son made that kind of a request, the son would receive a severe beating. That just would have been normal in the first century. If you would have made that kind of request to the head of the household, to the father. So, when the father does not beat his son, but instead grants his son's request, it becomes clear that this is no ordinary father. Jesus is telling a parable about a father that is not like other fathers. And you know what happens next, right? The son liquidates his inheritance. He goes off into a far country. He spends all of his money on making terrible life choices. He can do it anonymously because he's a long ways away. He eventually runs out of cash. He's so desperate, he ends up getting a job feeding the pigs. Now, the irony of that is this is a Jewish culture, so these are presumably Jewish guys. The younger brother is a Jewish guy. Pigs are unclean creatures. Jewish people would not touch or eat or associate with pigs. And here you have this guy. He's so desperate. He's hit rock bottom so badly. He actually has a job feeding the pigs, and he doesn't even get the food that the pigs get. I mean, Jesus can't paint a picture of someone hitting more of a rock bottom than this guy. And so, verse 17, it's kind of the turning point of the parable. It says, but when he came to himself, I love that. When he came to himself, when he came to his mind, but when he started thinking rightly, when he no longer was crazy, the son came to his senses and he was able to see the grand error of his ways. So he decides to go back home. He knew there was a good chance that he would not be welcomed there. So he wrote and he practiced a speech that he had planned to deliver to his father. You know, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands," because that would be an improvement, right? If he could just be a servant in his father's household, that would be a lot better than slaving to feed pigs and still starving. So he heads home. He's got a speech in his hand. He's repentant. He's desperate to be found because he's hit rock bottom. That's the younger brother. Well, how about the older brother, the older brother's heart? I want to show you how the older brother had contracted spiritual MRSA, self-righteousness. And this spiritual MRSA had carried him as far away from the father's home and heart as the younger brother's outward rebellion had. And in fact, maybe even further. So let's walk through this. First of all, the older brother refuses to enter the party. He refuses to enter the celebration. The older brother gets angry, refuses to go in. And we tend to focus on the emotional pain of the older brother, you know? Like, I mean, it's such a, feels like a betrayal, right? I mean, the dude has been working his tail off his whole life. He's doing everything right. His younger brother is like a disaster. You know, he hits rock bottom. He goes off and spends half his father's inheritance. And then he can just come back and dad throws a party for him. Can you imagine the emotional pain that the older brother must have been going through? This is often what we focus on here. But when we focus on that, we actually lose the initial impact of this parable when Jesus would have told it in the first century. This is a huge deal in Middle Eastern culture for the older brother to refuse to go into the party. Middle Eastern New Testament expert Dr. Kenneth Bailey, he lived and taught in the Middle East for 40 years, and he points this out. He says, you know, the older son's refusal to participate in the celebration is a deep public insult against his father. Cultural custom would have required that older brothers be present at celebrations like this. In fact, the older brother would have had kind of a semi-official role in this celebration. He would have been a co-host along with his father. And in a culture that is based on honor and shame, this refusal to enter the party by the older brother publicly shames his father. And the older brother knew this. And so it raises the question, does the older brother love and respect his father? By refusing to go in, he publicly shames his dad. Then the father comes out, wants to plead with the angry older brother. And the older brother responds this way. Maybe. Listen. You know this isn't going to go well. Listen, for all these years, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. Listen. The son abandons all cultural norms and expectations about expressing respect at this point. He doesn't even address his father with a title. And, you know, even though we're 2,000 years removed from that story, and even though we're thousands of miles removed from that particular culture, even so, we still hear the disrespect. You know, nobody says to their father, hey, listen up, man. Nobody says that to their father. All throughout the story, the younger son had addressed his father with a title. The younger son had addressed, even though the younger son did an incredibly disrespectful thing, the younger son at least addressed his father with a title, but the older son does not. He just says, listen. And remember, Jesus is telling a parable here. Jesus made this story up. And he's telling this parable to us on purpose. He wants to make a point. And part of the point he wants to make is that the older brother does not respect and love his father. Don't be fooled. He's contracted spiritual MRSA. Then the older brother goes on. He says, you know, listen, I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command. He's been working like a slave for his father? Now, we know from the parable that the father is a gracious man, treating his servants and employees well, willing to give his sons everything. Remember, this is the same father who just gave the younger son half of his inheritance. So what light does the older brother see his relationship with his father in? He's been slavishly working for his father, compulsively working for this master. He hasn't been faithfully serving his father and his family's farm. He hasn't been faithfully offering his gifts and skills and time for the good of the family. He's been slaving for his father. You can see that he doesn't really love or respect his father. The older brother is engaging his father in a quarrel with party guests present. Yet another public disgrace. Again, Kenneth Bailey, if he wants to fight with his father, he should first enter the house and fulfill his role as joint host. And then when all the guests are gone, then he can complain that the boy should not be trusted and should not have been welcomed home in this public fashion. You see, the older brother's heart's being revealed to us, right? He refuses to go into the party and play the role of co-host. He doesn't even address his father with a title. He just says, listen up, old man, basically. He sees his relationship with his father as, look, I've just been slaving for you all these years. He does all of this in public, in front of the party guests, in front of others. The older brother continues his complaint. You've never even given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. So that I might celebrate with my friends. You see, emotionally, the older brother's heart was already a long ways from home. He doesn't really care about his father. He doesn't want to celebrate with his father. He wants to celebrate with his friends. Now, when you're super proud of, for example, your daughter for standing up for herself in the face of bullying, right, you might say to your husband, wow, our daughter is so brave. You might say something like that. You're super proud of your daughter, and so you say to your spouse, you know, our daughter is so brave. But what happens when your daughter is the one who's doing the bullying? Huh? Your daughter needs to get grounded. This is what's going on here, right? So the older brother says, this son of yours, isn't he your brother? Yeah, but the older brother is, again, just, he's demonstrating that he's a far ways off from home. He's distancing himself. He denies his relationship with his brother, and in so doing, he denies his relationship with his father and, in fact, the whole family. Right? Here's where this conversation is going. I'm going to kind of act this out if I can, all right? Older brother, right? You never even gave me a goat. All I have is yours. I know, it's riveting dialogue. Yeah, but I don't have the right of disposition. You know, all of this wealth will eventually be mine, literally all of it, because the portion that was going to the younger brother already went to the younger brother. All of this wealth will eventually be mine, but I can't spend it. I can't use it now. I own everything, but I still can't slaughter a goat and have a feast with my friends. Oh, I see. So you also want me gone so that you can have all this wealth and not me. The older brother is the same as the younger brother. The heart of the older brother is right at the heart of the problem for the older brother. He does not really love his father. He doesn't respect his father. He's just like his younger brother. Both of them need to receive the love and grace that the Father offers. Well, as I said, this parable is often called the parable of the prodigal son, and that's because prodigal is a word that just means spending freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant, lavish, profuse. You know, so the younger son, he goes off into the far country and he's very prodigious in his spending, right? It's reckless, it's wasteful, it's extravagant, it's profuse. And so we call it the parable of the prodigal son because he wastefully spends the inheritance. But a better title for this parable, as I have said, is really The Prodigal Father. Because this is a story about a father who loves extravagantly, a father who loves lavishly, a father who loves even recklessly. I mean, remember, he gave the inheritance to the younger son. That's crazy. That's reckless. Nobody does that. As Corey Asbury has put so well, the father's love is overwhelming. It's never-ending, it's reckless, it chases us down, it fights till we're found, it even leaves the 99. We couldn't earn the Father's love, we don't deserve the Father's love. He literally gives himself away. The father runs out to meet his younger son, embraces him, kisses him, calls for an immediate celebration in which the fattened calf would be butchered, a ring will be put on the younger son's finger, and the finest robe will be draped over his shoulders. And in the same way that the father went out to meet the younger brother, so the father goes out to meet the older brother. It's the same thing. The father leaves the celebration, and he goes out to chase after, to meet with, to plead with the older brother. And even though the older brother has publicly embarrassed his father, publicly disrespected his father, and even denied his relationship with his father, in the wake of all of the staggering insults that the older brother commits against his father, the father speaks these words to him: "My precious son, you are always with me." That word that the father uses there, "my precious son," it's a special and affectionate term. There's another term that means son in the Greek language. It's the word technon. It's the word huios. Huios is the typical Greek term for son. It's the word that's been used all throughout the parable. Whenever you see the word son in the parable, it's this Greek word huios. But when the father addresses the older brother, he does not use that term. He uses another term, the term technon. It's a compassionate term. We could translate it, "dear child of mine." The father's prodigious love for the older brother is no less than the father's prodigious love for the younger brother. He wants both to sit at his table. He wants both to participate in his joy. He wants both to come and join in the celebration. That's why this is called the parable of the prodigal father. But what about your heart? First of all, a word for you who are younger brother types. You may think that the living God would never take you in, that he would never take you back, that he would never accept you. You may think that God would do what every single real first century Middle Eastern father would have done when the younger son came home, and that is beat him to a pulp and then send him back out into the streets. But the prodigal father, our father, is not like an ordinary father. No matter how long that walk back home will be, there is a father, your father, the prodigal father, who will welcome you home with open arms. In fact, not even just welcome you home, he'll run out and greet you. I love that the younger son can't even get through his whole speech. Did you notice that? He's practiced this speech. You know, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. You know, he's going to do his best to just become a hired worker, and he's practiced this speech. He comes back. His father runs out. Can you imagine what the younger son was thinking? Like, oh, no, right? He's so upset. He's not even going to let me onto his property. He's coming, running out. He's going to beat me. I mean, this is a real thing that probably would have happened. He's going to be, and the father comes out, and he grasps him. And he welcomes him, doesn't even let the younger son finish his speech. No matter how long the walk home is, there is a father who will welcome you home. I don't know if any of you listen to Mumford & Sons, but you should if you don't. They have a song that goes like this: it's not the long walk home that will change this heart, but the welcome I receive with every start. It's not the long walk home for you who are younger brother types that's going to change your heart. It's what you're going to experience with the welcome of the Father. So if you're a younger brother type this morning, come home. Come home to the Father. He's just waiting for you to come home. He's going to run out and meet you. How about a word for you who are older brother types? Jesus is telling this parable. He's speaking to religious people. He's talking to people who are in church most of the time. He's actually talking to older brother types. And there's a curious characteristic about this story, this parable, with regard to the older brother, and that is it doesn't have an ending. We're never told if the older brother goes into the party. We don't know. Jesus ends the story before we get to that part. The prior parables of lostness all had conclusions. So Shelley didn't read these, but right before the lost brother's parables are the parable of the lost sheep. Right, that parable has a conclusion. The sheep is found. There's a big celebration and a party. There's the parable of the lost coins. The lost coin is found, and there's a big celebration and a party. And then even the parable of the younger son or the prodigal son, you know, I mean, that part of the story did actually wrap up. He was found, he came home, and there was a big party. And then we get to the last part, and it's the story of the older brother. And the older brother has an encounter with the father, but we don't know how it ends. Does he go in the party or not? Does he go in the celebration or not? Is he found? Does he actually come home? Is he found like the coin was? Is he found like the sheep was? Is he found like the younger brother was? We don't know. And that's because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happened to the older brother. It's just a story. What matters is how you are going to complete this story. Jesus invites you into the story. He wants you to finish the parable. The question that he's asking is, how are you going to finish it? Are you going to go into the celebration, or are you going to cross your arms in anger, frustration, and spiritual MRSA and stay outside? It's up to you. How will you respond? Friends, we're invited. We're invited to drop to our knees and to humbly receive the Father's embrace, to receive an embrace that Jesus offers to all sorts of younger brothers and sisters and all sorts of older brothers and sisters. Come home. He wants you to come home and eat at his table and share in his celebration. Whether you're an older brother type or a younger brother type, the Father just wants you to be at his table. Come home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this parable. It speaks to our hearts. It cuts through the fluff and cuts through the self-righteousness. It cuts through the shame. And it speaks to our hearts. Thank you, Jesus, that you told this parable. Thank you for Luke, who remembered and wrote down and preserved this parable for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are speaking these same sorts of words to us today. I pray for younger brother types here this morning. God, would you, by your grace and mercy, break down the barriers of shame, break down the barriers of fear, break in, that those of us who are younger brother types would have the humility and the courage to put one foot in front of the other and head home and be embraced by the Father. I pray this morning for those of us who are older brother types. First of all, Lord, would you show us that we need you? That we do not, in fact, have it all together. That we need you. And in a way, I wonder if those of us who are older brother types actually know that we're kind of younger brother people in our hearts. You know, we're kind of like rebellious. We know that, and so maybe we cover that up with this sort of facade of righteousness. Jesus, would you, by your Spirit, break through that facade? And would you give us the humility to enter the celebration, to kneel before the Father and receive his embrace. Father, we thank you that your love is relentless, that your love is extravagant, that your love is prodigious, that your love is profuse, that your grace and mercy is kind of like over the top. Thank you that this is just who you are. This is part of your character, and this is what you do. We worship you. We love you. For you are the prodigal father. Father, we're going to sing to you about your love. So receive this song, God, as our offering. Would you be pleased with it? And God, continue to work in our hearts. Even as we sing, we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.